share with one another, and all things should be in common. And nobody has the right of personal property. We should relinquish all personal property. This is called communism. But this idea is not in the Bible. And in fact, this commandment suggests quite clearly that we're allowed to have private property. In fact, no one has the right to come in and take your private property, and implying that we have the right to own things of our own legitimate hard work. Now, it's easy to define this commandment, thou shall not steal or take anything that doesn't belong to you by force or fraud. By forcing your way upon people and taking things that do not belong to you, or tricking people out of things, beguiling them, embezzling them, tricking them out of things. It's really easy to illustrate. And I could illustrate it 1,000 times over, but I will just use a few illustrations this morning. Looting. When you watch TV and you watch the riots and you watch organization and the laws crumbling and people break in and they loot things and they take things that do not belong to them, that's breaking this commandment, thou shalt not steal. Laziness, when we're taking more than we're giving, when we're not putting in our fair share, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, when we're living off others, when we're taking advantage of the system, that's stealing. By not paying our bills, we make a contract, we use a service, and when we fail to pay our bills and do not pay what we've already used or what we've committed ourselves to doing, that's stealing. Stealing is when we take things at work that don't belong to us. Maybe it's not a big thing. Maybe it's an ink pen. Maybe it's some paper. Maybe it's a pair of gloves. Maybe it's something larger. But if we take it and it doesn't belong to us, even though it's a big company and they have many of them, that's stealing. When we do not return things that people have loaned us. People have loaned us things, maybe shovels, maybe dishes, maybe things. They've loaned us things. We have them in our possession, but we've never really got around to returning them. What we've done is we've stole them. When we take money that doesn't belong to us, and we see it lying there, and no one will find out, and we take it. It could be a quarter, could be a dollar, could be $10, could be $100, could be $20. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to someone else. We see it and we take it. That's stealing. When we don't pay our taxes, we don't pay what we owe. Scripture is very clear on this, by the way. Pay your taxes, says Romans chapter 13. Authorities are given as God's servant who give their time full time. And so we're supposed to pay those we owe. And so when we don't pay our taxes, in God's eyes, we're stealing, shoplifting. Some of us have done this. I confess I've done this when I was younger, and maybe you have. A lot of kids think this is funny, this is games, see what you can get away with. But you should know that it's breaking one of God's 10 commandments. It's stealing, not paying your tithe, not giving what God has told us to give in Scripture. Malachi says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet that's what you've done. You ask, how have we robbed God? You've robbed him, but not paying your tithes and your offerings. Stealing time at work. Now, they pay you to do a good full day's job, but you slip in late and maybe expand your lunch hour or your break time. And maybe you doctor around with a clock, and maybe you're not doing the work that you should do, and you're not trying to see what you can do. You're trying to see what you can't do or how much you can get away with. You should understand that's stealing. Holding back wages from someone that you owe. Somebody's worked for you. Maybe you've employed them, and they've done their job, and you're supposed to pay them, but you don't pay them. You hold back the money that's due them. That is stealing. Price gouging. You might remember this story. It was in 2015. There was a drug called Dramaprim that sold for $13.50. The next day, it's sold for $750. That's called price gouging. When people think they can take advantage, and so the demand is high, and so they'll raise the price. In God's eyes, that's stealing. And I could go on, but I'm not going to go on, but the point is this. It happens everywhere. It's all around us. We're faced with it all the time, all through our life, at all different ages. And each one of us, in one way or another, or more ways than one, have stolen. It's important to point out that this time that if you stole one thing a day and you live an average lifespan, you've stolen 25,000 times. If you've stolen two things a day in any of these ways or other ways in an average lifespan, that's 50,000 times. So it's important to know that there is going to be a day. It's called the judgment day. It's the great white throne judgment. And if we do not come to Christ and find forgiveness for the things that we've stolen, if that does not happen, the Bible says we will stand before God. And at that standing, it's in Revelation chapter 20. At that standing, God will open books. And it calls them books. And it says in these books are recorded all the things you've ever done. If it's not been washed away and wiped away and forgiven by the blood of Christ, everything you've done, these sins of stealing and any of the other commandments, are going to come before God. And he's going to look over these. And can you imagine 25, 50, 70, 100,000 sins against God? And the result will be condemnation. Conviction, condemnation, judgment, and casting out into outer darkness. That's what the Bible says. In fact, let me read it. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now each person was judged according to what they had done. The dead in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name is not found in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire, which lasts forever and ever. So I'm saying this morning, stealing is a big deal. It's a serious thing, and we need to face it, and we need to deal with it, and we must not overlook it or pretend that it's not a serious thing in all of its forms and all of its phases. It's sin against two people. It's sin against God, and sin against the person that you've stolen from. So the Ten Commandments, number 8, thou shalt not steal. Now, there's a second part of this that we need to hear, and probably most of us need to really perk up to this today. Jesus didn't come just so we could turn to him and be forgiven. Oh, that's a part of the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. Jesus came that when we find ourselves that we've sinned, we come to him for forgiveness. But Jesus came to change us from our sins. Jesus came to give us a new heart. Jesus came that we might turn our life around and go in a different way. Jesus came so where we formerly stole, we will do that no longer. Now, when a person comes to Christ, there's two things involved. One is called repentance. That means we're going this way. That means we're stealing and we're taking and things that don't block us. We turn around and we go in that way. It's called repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. Nobody in here this morning is saved without repentance. If you would like to be forgiven but you don't want to repent, you don't want to turn away from sins, that's not possible. It's not what the Bible's about. It's about God's holiness, about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And we come to him because we regret our sins and we're sorry for our sins. So we turn our back and we go in a different direction. It's called repentance. Repentance is I change my mind about what I think about sin, and that change my mind changes my behavior, and so I also turn away from sin. John the Baptist said, unless you repent, you will not see the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must repent. Jesus began his ministry with the exact same message. In fact, he just started quoting John, and he started saying, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went on to say that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize. And what is the fruit? The fruit is we changed our mind about sin, and we turn in this direction. The Great Commission is tied in with repentance. The Great Commission says you're to go and you're to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And to all nations, this is the gospel. This is what John the Baptist taught. This is what the Great Commission taught. It's what Jesus taught. It's what Paul taught. It's in the Old Testament. It's everywhere you look. The Old Testament, Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, and this is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. In repentance, there is rest and salvation. Isaiah 30, 15. So we don't come to Jesus just to have our sins forgiven, ladies and gentlemen. We come to Jesus to have our behavior transformed. And it starts with repentance. And a moment a person comes to Christ, the moment a person chooses, I'm sorry, God, I repent, I'm turning my back, and forgive me and come into my heart, and I'm trusting you as my Savior, that moment, the Holy Spirit enters that life. And the Holy Spirit enters that life for one purpose, to empower them to be able to turn, to empower them to be able to do what is good and no longer do what is right, to empower them to stop sinning and stop stealing and then begin to do things right. Romans chapter 8 tells us, you aren't saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. There is nobody that's saved, and everybody that's saved has the Holy Spirit. And the point of his coming again is that you will have power to be what I've called you to be. So not only as Christians do we repent, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to turn our lives around. In fact, here's a verse when we're talking about the Ten Commandments that you should remember. And it's Romans chapter 8, verse 4, and it says this. The righteous requirements of the law are to be fully met in us who are led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So now that we have the Spirit, we look at the law, we begin to understand the law, and we begin to obey the law, and people begin to see what a transformation. Where that person was stealing, they no longer steal. Very different person. What has happened to you, someone might say. And we say, we've committed our life to Christ, we've opened our heart, we've received him, we confessed our sin, we repented against our sin, and his Holy Spirit has come in and empowered us to change our heart and mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Now, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we said that as you begin to look in the New Testament, you begin to understand them in an even a greater way, a fuller way. We're going to do that today, because there is one verse in the New Testament that in particular is a commentary of thou shalt not kill. And that particular verse, and that particular New Testament commentary of this verse is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let me read. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Three parts to this. Let's take a look at them. The first part is, if you've been stealing, stop. You say you're a Christian, stop. You say you come to Christ, stop stealing. In whatever form it takes, you must stop. Everything about stealing is antithetical to God. God is about giving. Stealing is about taking. The very nature of God isn't in stealing. The nature of God is in giving. The nature of Satan is in stealing. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that he might give life and give it more abundantly. And that's what he's about. I repeat, if you're stealing in any form and you call yourself a Christian, God is telling you this morning, stop. Stop. Now, the second part of this verse says this. If anyone has been stealing, they must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. Now, I need to explain this in today's culture, because we're more culturally trained than we are biblically trained. So, you might be thinking to yourself right now, many people might be thinking, if they were to hear this message, they might be thinking, wait a second, Pastor. It says, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. I'm unemployed. and I really don't have a good job. And my bills are greater than my expenses. And so you're just asking something I can't do. And so I think God understands my condition and my situation. And I think God is good with it. And I think God looks, and if I'm kind of stealing here or one way or another, God's looking and saying, oh, I know your circumstances. So you don't have to obey commandment number 8. And you don't have to obey Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, as if you've been stealing stuff. That doesn't apply to you. You're exempt. Now, it may apply to other people, but not to you. You're exempt. And your mind may continue to work being cultured by this culture in which we're in. And you may say, wait, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm not to be judged by the law. I'm under grace. I can draw on God's grace. I can draw on God's mercy. I don't need to obey the law. Right? Till you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus said this, think not that I've come to set aside the law. Oh, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Heaven and earth will pass away till everything is fulfilled in the law. Whosoever therefore shall break the least commandment and shall teach others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whosoever will do these commands and will obey these commands and teach these commands will be called great in the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid, the King James Version says. And I say, by no means we can't do that. We can't say we're under grace so we can just go ahead. And Romans chapter 8 says, walking in the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, says that we who have the Spirit will fulfill the requirements of the law. People can look to us and they can see how to obey the law, not how to disobey the law, not how to have excuses. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to forgive you for your sins so you could continue in them. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth so those of you who are stealing, all of us in one way or another, at one time or another, those who are stealing could go in and keep stealing. And so that somehow as a Christian now, we're less accountable than we were before we were a Christian. So we don't have to do it now as a Christian. We can be worse citizens. We can be worse employees. Oh, we can do less at paying our bills because we're Christians and we're under grace. Jesus Christ did not come so we'll pay less bills. Jesus Christ came so we'll pay more bills. Jesus Christ didn't come so that we will steal. Jesus Christ came so we wouldn't steal. Jesus didn't come so we'll take. Jesus came so we will give. And that is the spirit of Christianity. So then you ask this question, so how do I do this if I don't have a job, I don't have a good job, I don't have, you know, and the bills are greater? Listen to Ephesians 4:28. Let him who is stealing stop stealing, and you must work doing something useful with your hands. Now, follow me, please. Stick with this. This is really important. Because the key to understanding this whole passage is understanding one word, and the word is work. The actual word that's used here is a Greek word, kopieo, kopos. And the best translation is labor. I'm going to give you a number of definitions of the translation of this word. Labor. Working to the point of fatigue. Like taking a beating, someone put in defining it. Work to the point of weariness. Work to the point of exhaustion. Toil. Exhibiting great effort. Exertion to the point of sweat coming off your head, forehead. They become physically worn out. At the end of the day, you collapse. You fall on your bed. You're so tired for how hard you worked. straining with all your will and all your might and all your power to the very utmost. As though an athlete training for the Olympics. Now, how many of you would say this describes an average work day for me? Probably not. Probably not a lot of us. But it should. Because this is what Scripture teaches. And this is what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. If it did, the following would be true. Number one, you would sleep better. Now, that would be a good incentive for a lot of us here. You want a good night's sleep? Work harder. Two, you would stay out of trouble. If you're working yourself half to death, you certainly don't have time to mischief. Three, your boss would take notice. He'd be shocked. He'd be amazed. And if he's a decent boss, he would be pleased. Next, the company would say, who is this person? Because you find out what is unique about them. And if you can find anybody else like this in society, I want you to hire them. And the Christian unemployment rate would be the lowest in society with this kind of a work ethic. By the way, historically, it's called the Protestant work ethic. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as to working for the Lord, not for human masters. In other words, make work your worship. Make work your worship. No, work did not come after sin. Yes, work was before sin came onto the earth. Work isn't a part of sin. Sin has messed with it. Work was before sin. Work will be after sin in heaven. You will be doing things. Constructive, enjoyable, productive things. You'll feel wonderful about the things that you do. And so, make work your worship. Now, many people would say, well, you know, if I was a preacher or something, I mean, you get paid for this, and that's your job? That's, you can work and worship at the same time. But me, I'm a plumber. I'm a housewife. You know, I'm a custodian. I'm a nurse. I mean, I got all these busy things to do. I can't be thinking about God worshiping. But you know what? There is nothing more sacred about my job than your job. God does not say, oh, well, he's got a job. He can worship me, and he has a job. Every Christian, everywhere, whatever work you're doing, unless it's godless work that's honoring the devil, actively pursuing dishonor and disobedience to God, every work is just as much a part of worship as being a preacher. There's no difference. And if we looked at our work as our worship, and we're doing it for God, not to man, we're doing this for God. God, this is for you. Well, God, I want you to be pleased. What a difference that would make. Amen? So, if we pray to God to provide work, which God said, I want you to do. So when you pray, you're in line with his work, his will. If we work at the job with all of our might, which is what Scripture tells us we ought to be doing. And if we do our job like Joseph, as an honor job to the Lord, as an act of worship. And if we do our job with a purpose of paying our bills, giving to God first, paying our bills. That's what we want to do. We want to make sure everybody that we're obligated to, we pay. And if we live godly lives, when we're not trying to use our money and to live a life filled with vice or extravagant waste, and if we endeavor to live within our means, then I'm absolutely convinced God will provide us work, good work. Work that we can do with our hands that we can honor him. And so how do we, under the New Testament, how do we not steal Well, we stop stealing and anything that we've stolen. We work hard with our hands. And number three, what this passage tells us is that we are to give to others in need. Generosity is what it means to be a Christian, ladies and gentlemen. The spirit of Christ is a spirit of generosity. The spirit of taking is not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. Why do we work hard? Why does God want us to work hard like this? So that we can make money, pay our bills, and then we can be generous. That's what this passage says. And then to give to others and help others in need. Give, and it will be given unto you. So God is saying, what I want to do is I want to bless you. Now, if you will give and if you will be generous and you don't just want to work and you just don't want to hoard and you just don't want to build your own kingdom, what you want to do is you want to work and pay your bills and you want to be generous to others. Scripture says that God is very vested in blessing your life. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto me. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured out in your lap. For with a measure you use to give to others, whatever size that measure is, if it's this little, if it's this big, whatever size that measure that you use to give to others, God will use that same measure to give to you. God is interested in providing for his people, that his people can show his love and grace and his care and his giving to other people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12 says this, the Lord will open heavens and the storehouse of his abounds to send rain on the land in its season to bless the work of your hands, the work of your hands, so that when you can be a lender to the nations, not be borrowing, but you'll be lending because I'm going to bless you to show people my love for them through you. And Luke chapter 11, chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is explaining to the crowd. He's explaining to them. They say, what do we need to do to repent? How do we repent? So he was real specific, and he said this. Any one of you has two shirts should share one with another. And anyone who has food should share the same with others. And so Scripture teaches us to share. I came across some reading in preparation from a guy I never had heard of before. His name was Colin Smith, and did a little research on him. He's quite a great Christian, and he does a lot of speaking and work for Moody Bible Institute. And he put it this way. He said that the spirit of Christianity is generosity. And the spirit of the flesh and the spirit of the world and the spirit of the devil is taking. And he said, then here's what you should do as a Christian. In any situation you find yourself, at home, at work, out in the community, whatever situation you find yourself, you should be saying to yourself this question, how can I contribute? Not how can I be a deadbeat and have no interest in what's going on and just taking my time, but how can I contribute with my gifts, with what I am about, what can I do to contribute? At home, you come home and the question is, how can I contribute to this family? And you're at work and you're in a meeting, it's like, how can I contribute? You're at church, it's like, what can I do to make this place better? How can I get you? What can I give? What can I do to make this more of a blessing? So whatever situation you're in, you should ask the question, how can I add value to this? And I think that's a beautiful way to describe it. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the spirit of Christ.